Let's turn then to this chapter that we read, friends. And I'll read just verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord, whom ye seek. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Friends, there's one thing that we desire at a time like this, and that is that the Lord will come. That the Lord will come among us and make himself known to us, and that we'll be very conscious of his presence. And the chapter here tells us about his coming. Of course, we know its primary reference is to his first coming, his incarnation, but surely it applies to every instance of his coming, whether in the flesh or in the spirit. And his people desire him. But if we are to know that coming, we know that at the beginning of a communion, we have the difficult task of preparing the ground, of ploughing up the field, of examining ourselves, and much depends on the way that we prepare ourselves, on how much we will benefit from the future mercies. And so that's why we have tonight to look at ourselves. And the first question we can ask in view, in the prospect of his coming, is, can we bear it? Who can bear his coming? Because according to the word and the prophet, not altogether a pleasant experience. Those who talk about revivals, such as the revival in Kilsyth, if you read an account of it, and those who were wonderfully changed, will read accounts of great distress, anguish, sleepless nights, spent in the fields and under the hedges, crying in agony and sorrow, shame and horror at themselves, in despair, because the presence of the Lord showed up. All the hypocrisy and the defilement of their souls and of their lives, it was unbearable until they got blessed relief. Who can bear it? Who can bear? Can you bear to see yourself as God sees you? Have you taken care to try and see what you really are in yourself? O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. He knows everything. The things that we continually are masking and covering up, even from ourselves. But this is a time, friends, to expose the uncleanness. And so, the question is, can we bear his coming? Can we bear the pain? It says here in verse 2, who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire. When did you last feel, ladies, a burning when you were at the cooking? Took something out of the oven and you felt the pain of the heat. Then, what was it like for these martyrs to have their whole flesh consumed? What was it like for Cranmer to put his finger into the flame before any other, because he said, "This is the finger that denied my Lord." Our friends, would we be willing for such a pain as that? It's a painful discovery, friends, when the Lord comes and we feel his gaze upon us and we feel so naked and bankrupt and worthless. It's painful to say, is this the person for whom Christ died? Is this the person that claims to be a Christian? Is this the person that wants to come to the table? If we're honest and earnest, you'll find it's a painful thing to sense his presence, his scrutinizing, searching gaze. Can you bear the pain? Can you bear the process of what he has to do, the process of purification? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Sure, we all can think of what it used to be like, especially for little boys who'd been out playing all day and getting all grimy, and they were thrust into the bathtub and scrubbed with that floor scrubbing brush until their skin almost bled, scrubbed from head to toe. Ah, friends, if we felt the Lord's scrubbing brush, if we held what it is when he's got a work to do, and it's a cleansing work, and we know well that all the grime must go, all the besetting sins and the stains and the dirt that they've left must be taken away if we're to be ready for his coming. Let him do that. Are you preparing? Is this your desire? To be purified. If you look through the book of Leviticus, you'll see what detailed preparation was required for the Levites and for the priest, for Aaron and for his son, to be fit to appear at the altar and in the tabernacle. They had to be scrubbed from head to toe. All their clothes had to be washed. Everything had to be spotless from every stain or mark or incident that had left them in any way defiled. Purification has to go on. You have to go through that washer experience, the purification. But of course, these priests and Levites were purified and washed outside. It's not enough to deal with the externals, to make some remedial efforts and say, "No, I won't do that again. I've done with that bad habit, that lazy lying in my bed when I should be up on my knees," and so on. Purification. No, there has to be a purging. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." I'm sure you've heard the picture of what the refiner does when he's... What is he sitting? Why is he sitting there in front of the crucible as the metal is heated and liquefied and refined again and again? Well, he sits and he looks on the surface of that silver, and he will not be satisfied until he can see his face on the surface of that silver. And that's what the Lord has to do with us. He's putting you through these things. Who of us have not had trials and troubles and discouragements along the way? Even till now, the Lord has been preparing you. He's been encouraging you until he can see his own face in you, reflected in your soul. When he sees nothing else to defile or interrupt or come between himself and that reflection of himself from a heart that desires him and him alone. Is it him alone, friend? Can you say tonight, it's him alone? Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? Who can bear it? Are we ready for it? There's another question here that the Lord has. Who will fail again? It's happened so often, isn't it? We've made our resolutions, paid our vows, and we've done the same thing. We've fallen back into the same rut. Where is the reformation? Where is the permanence of our sanctification, friends? Who will fail again? And will you not make this your prayer tonight? Lord, keep me from falling and failing. I want to be done with these failings. What is it that causes us to fail? Well, friends, in this climate and culture, if not in everyone, there are many who are being seduced by Satan. The devil is busy. Perhaps we think, well, it's quite innocuous these days. The devil's really powerless. He's not a bother to me. Friends, we're all liable to seduction by Satan. What does he do? He deceives. And so often we fall into this complacency, and it's a deception of the devil. Don't mistake it. The devil is active with all of us. He's not leaving any of us alone. I don't mean that he in person, but all that myriad of servants that he has available are assiduous and adapt at deceiving the people of God, thinking that they are what they are not. It says here, you're gone away from my ordinance, return unto me. And ye say, wherein shall we return? We're not realizing what's necessary, what is required, because the devil has seduced us into a sense of equanimity and ease. That's what makes us so often fail. It says in verse 5 here, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. When one of my friends was visiting in Settleston recently, knocked on a door and spoke to a woman there, it wasn't long before she confessed, I'm a spirit medium, there within a few yards of the church, a worker and servant of Satan, busy working, busy bringing deception and evil into the place. And a spirit of evil. And thankfully, my friend was able to challenge that person and converse. And I'm going to go and see that person again. And there's also this thing against the adulterers. And friends, I don't need to go into this, but there's so much in our media today that we can't avoid seeing these salacious and seductive things. And there's a need for us to keep our minds purified, inner and relationships and everything have got to be kept separate from the world and the polluted culture, the obsession with sex of our time, the selfish exploiters, he says, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and the wages of the widow and the fatherless. Turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. What are we doing, friends, for the needy around us? I've just made, well, I won't say it, but what can we do for the poor and helpless people around us? Do we harden our hearts as soon as we see that beggar with a bowl in the street? Do we brush aside those that perhaps have fallen and in hard times because of their own? Or are we doing something? Oh, you say that's just self-righteousness. No, friends, our Saviour didn't pass by the needy when they cried. There's a need for us to live compassionate lives. That's an evidence of Christ. Are we hard-hearted and need to be softened much again? The third question we can ask, who is ready to change? This prophet Malachi is bringing a message of sweeping change. He says, something far wrong. Something has to be put right. And we get so accustomed to see the evils around us that we think, well, we're fine the way we are. Maybe not. Maybe not. For instance, the Lord puts his finger on our purse. And he says, what about your giving? Do you have a clean record? Have you truly and faithfully sacrificed to the Lord what he expects of you? And why should he ask? Why should he ask that? These people were complaining. Why is the Lord forever finding fault with us? Surely we've given enough. But you know what our Saviour said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not just a practical thing, although it is practical. But if our heart loves the Lord, it will show in how much we're offering and sacrificing for him. It's a thermometer of our spiritual state, how much we are giving to his cause and his kingdom. We say, Lord, take whatever you need, even if it's all I've got. Take what you need. Let's look at that again. And then, are we ready for change? The removing of the curse is mentioned in verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Isn't it sad to think that the Lord should be looking on us with displeasure? Yet we hear our minister saying, we're not getting the blessing. We're not seeing the soul saved. We're not seeing the numbers brought in. Is that a sign of the Lord's displeasure? Certainly we know he's displeased with this nation. And there is, like, we brought a curse on ourselves. But friends, if we recognize this and seek the Lord and bow before him, that curse can be removed. To what extent, I can't tell you. But let us, as a denomination and as congregations, plead for the Lord to spare us. From what? From these judgments. From barrenness. From barrenness. Who is ready to change? The third point I want to make here is to regain the initiative. Regain the initiative. Verse 12 says, and all nations shall call you blessed. Here is what happens when we take serious action to put things right. All nations shall call you blessed. Still true, friends, in some measure. When David Lachman comes home from Zambia, he brings reports. He said, these people are looking to the Free Church continuing. They know they're depending on us. And they're saying, these are the people that have given us a college. I've heard it even in the town and from the high dignitaries there. They said, "We're so grateful. This college is the only high-grade college. It's the only tertiary education institute in the whole region. Covenant College." When I went to Zambia, they used to say, "Is that Convent College?" They'd never heard of Covenant. There's not a soul there who now doesn't know, Covenant College, yes. We know the students, we know the principal, we know that vehicle that took us to the hospital, we know Phil Bailey and the transformation, we know our friends. Yes, let's go on. All nations. Isn't it amazing how the Lord is opening one nation after another to our little denomination? Let's go further. Let's see that the Lord wants us to commit ourselves, dedicate ourselves to a dying world. Regain the initiative. Last question I have here. We began with, who can bear it? Who will fail again? Oh, friends, let us fear. Who is ready to change? Are we all ready for something new? Lastly, who will be blessed? Are you one of those? There's a blessing waiting for you over this weekend. How do you qualify? Well, first of all, there's this. There's a forgotten conversation. Verse 16 says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written." That's a wonderful thing, that the Lord notices how often we start speaking about Him and take time to consider Him as we meet together and make this the chief object of our conversation, subject of our conversation. "They that fear the Lord spake often one to another." Sometimes you've been mourning and saying, "Oh, if only we could see better days. If only we could be more like what we should be. If only we would see the word come in such power that we'd see people weeping with tears." You've said these things and you've forgotten them. But the Lord never forgot. He's noticed something over these past months. Perhaps they can come to you tonight because you've had that concern, because you've had that heart. The Lord says, "I've got a blessing for these people of Knightswood. I've got a blessing for that little flock. I've got something for them. I've remembered. It's written down." How much have you got written up there, friends, in that book of remembrance? Forgotten conversations, but not forgotten to Him. There's another thing that qualifies. Fearful reflections. Again, the same verse. "A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." The more we go over the names of the Lord, the better it is. Have you noticed how often the name of the Lord is mentioned? It doesn't say, "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." And of course, it's a disguised way of speaking about Christ. "For He is the one who makes known all that is of God." And our thoughts must gravitate with longing and hope towards all that is contained in the names of Christ that say, "Emmanuel, God with us. What a name. That's what Jesus means. It means that he is here. Jesus, he shall save his people. That's why he's here. It's to save us. To do that work of saving, sanctifying power. That's the reason he comes. We can think of all these names like, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a name to have. His name is a doorway into the fellowship of the Father. Have you thought about that name? As you go home tonight, meditate on the names of the Saviour. The Alpha and the Omega. The one who is the reason behind everything. Makes that reason meaningful to you. What a study you have between you now and the Sabbath day. They thought upon his name. They will be blessed. They do it with fear and trembling because they know that if they don't have him, if we don't have him, we are desolate and lost. And last thought here is a fearful action. A faithful action. This is what, who will be blessed. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord, when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What strength have you got tonight? Give it to the Lord's service. Make your life from morning to evening a matter, a life for him. A life that honours him by the life that you live, by the words that you speak, by the places that you go, by the times that you spend wrestling in prayer. You know what Thomas Chalmers said? When people said, before we go to work, let's pray. He said, ah, brother, prayer is work. Is that your service? He's calling to you. A new, earnest, fervent intercession until we see the blessing. Who can bear it? Who will fail again? Who is ready to change? Will you be blessed? Let us pray.